Please turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." Well, my topic for this evening message is the greatest speaker ever. The greatest speaker, orator, preacher, speech giver to ever walk this earth. The greatest teacher ever to walk this earth. Oh, how wonderful it must have been to sit as his disciple, to be one of his close disciples, and listen to him 24/7, to listen to the Savior and those pearls of wisdom and the way and the manner in which he taught. There was no one like him. This is who these officers were referring to, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I'd like us to consider some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, each one of us also will come to this same conclusion. Never a man spake like Christ. Oh, that it may be, friends, our conclusion, our own individual statement at the end of faith. I believe there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. His words are so amazing. His words are so precious. His words are so life-giving. No one ever spoke like he did. But let's just mention a little bit about the background to this saying of the officers. The officers, we read firstly maybe in verse 31, many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The people, the common people, the Jewish people, well, they were taken up with Christ. They were beginning to think in their hearts and to speak amongst themselves, "Surely this man must be the Messiah." They were amazed by the things that he did, but they were also amazed and enthralled by the words that he said. But he did so many miracles that many of them were persuaded, this must be the promised Messiah. And all the people were talking about him. And word was going around Jerusalem about their conclusions that they were coming to. They couldn't say it publicly. They were saying it secretly, quietly. They dare not say it publicly because they knew the Pharisees were against the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew they could get in trouble for saying that with the Pharisees. And so word was going around secretly around Jerusalem. But the Pharisees caught wind of it. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured, the people were gossiping about Jesus and suggesting that he could be the Christ. Everyone was talking about him, and they were afraid. They were afraid that people were turning to Jesus. They were afraid that people were making these claims about Jesus. They were afraid because it meant that they were losing their power. They were losing their grip on the people. They were losing the audience, their hold upon the people. And so because they were losing support, they send out these officers. They feel they must do something to halt this advance and this popularity, which is growing and growing for Christ. And so they send officers to take Christ, to arrest him, and to bring him to them. The officers, being obedient as they were, did as they were told to do. But on their return, they return empty-handed, as it were. Jesus is not with them. And then verse 45, the officers, the chief priests and Pharisees came to the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Where is he? Where is Jesus? Where is Christ? Why haven't you brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man. We have never heard anyone like this before." These officers had gone to take Jesus by force, to use physical force if necessary, to arrest him and to bring him to the Pharisees. But they were overthrown by his words. They were overcome by his words. They went with prejudice in their hearts. These were not friends of the Lord Jesus Christ who said these words, "Never man spake like he did." These were ones who were prejudiced, who were probably of the same mind, the same ilk as the Pharisees and the scribes, having been sat under their teaching. They were probably against him as well. But even when they went and heard him, they found his words were too amazing. They never heard anything like it before. They were left spellbound by him. They were captivated by his speech, so captivated that they felt powerless to take him. The power went out of them, and they had to return empty-handed, as it were, to the officers and confess, "Never man spake like this man." Well, we don't know exactly what it was that amazed these officers. Perhaps it was the things that Jesus taught. It must be something in his teaching, or it was the way that he said it, the manner in which he said it, or the boldness with which he spoke. The officers, well, they were familiar with religious teaching. They'd sat under the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes for years. But when they heard Jesus, it's completely different. They said, "Never heard anything like this before. These are not just rules and regulations. This is not just dull religious teaching, which they were used to. There's a difference between him and their teaching." And they recognized it. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke with authority. He spoke as one who felt the very things he was talking about. There were realities to him. They were before him. He was describing things as if he really knew them. Of course, he really did know them. He was teaching, was spiritual teaching. It was enlightening teaching. It was elevating compared to the dull teaching. It was to do with the soul. It really got to their soul, surely. It touched their souls, not just the outward acts, don't do this and don't do that. It touched the very heart of their being, and they were able to see these things. Not just one of them. This is all their testimony. All the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Well, it must have needled the Pharisees, I think, when they heard these things, because there's a suggestion here, well, your teaching is not really as good as his. And I'm sure they wouldn't have been very happy to hear such a testimony about somebody else. And they must have been even more envious, hence their response. Are you also deceived? What do the people know? Are they taught like we are? Well, friends, I want to look a little bit at this statement of these officers. Never man spake like this man. They're making a comparison. And perhaps we can think in this comparative way initially. This great teacher, well, he spoke words which were easy to understand. He is a great orator, but he comes down to people's level. He comes down so that the ordinary person in the pew, as it were, can understand them. The youngest child maybe can pick up on what he is saying. He didn't try and impress his audience and the crowds with convoluted language and with high-level language and with many Latin phrases. He didn't try and use complex sentences or an abundance of flowery language with which to please the people and tickle people's ears. No, friends, he wasn't after the applause of people. He spoke because he wanted people to understand his message. He wanted to get his point across. He spoke at a level that people could understand. So the common people, well, they heard him gladly. And they flocked to hear him. They didn't have to be pushed. They delighted. At times they would run and run and run where he was preaching so that they could hear what he was saying. They loved to sit under his ministry. Christ wanted people to know what he was talking about. He wasn't after a crowd. He wasn't after a position for himself. He didn't want a name for himself, as it were. That's not the purpose of his teaching, but to help people to understand and comprehend the gospel and be saved. That's why we say even today a child can pick up the gospel. A child can read the gospel and understand it. It's still so simple. He wanted to illuminate souls, to help them to see. Oh, friends, you remember, maybe some of you remember, as I did when growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, oftentimes we used to have a Mass, and that Mass would be in Latin. And you go into the service and you come out of the service as dull as you went in. You knew nothing, you gained nothing. You learned nothing because everything was in a foreign language. And unless you knew Latin, you gained absolutely zero. Well, what's the point of such services? There was a man, I'm sure you know, in the 19th century, and his name, had the title of the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. I'm sure you've heard of him. But he was like his master. He also wanted to speak simple words. He also wanted to get to people's hearts. He was concerned that people are saved. He was concerned that people could understand why Jesus came, why Jesus died, why their souls are important, why they need to think about eternal things. That was his message. He wanted to communicate with people. He didn't want to just impress, but he came on the scene at a very young age, when so many of the other preachers, they were flowery preachers. They would spend hours and hours, those preachers, on their sermons. And they would go over it with a fine tooth comb and change words here and change, oh, this will impress if I say this. Let me add this adjective. That will look better. Their aim was to impress other people. But Spurgeon was not like that. And he just wanted to speak to the heart and to the minds of souls so that they could hear this simple gospel message and be saved. Friends, also we could think, even though Christ's words were simple, and he used simple language, but his words were also deep. They were conveyed deep truths. Great truths were conveyed in his messages, as we shall see in a minute. He dealt with eternal issues. He dealt with things which concern a matter of life and death, things which are of eternal consequence. He spoke about these things. He didn't just speak about unimportant things, shallow things. Friends, even though such simple language, his words were deep. When we compare his words with our words, well, our words are so shallow, isn't it? We have to confess our words are so shallow. We look at the things that we talk about. What do we talk about generally? Oh, we talk about the TV shows. We talk about soap operas. We talk about football. We talk about party that we attended maybe, but having a good time, but the weekend, the pleasurable things we did at the weekend. When we see our friends, our colleagues on the Monday morning, we talk about pop singers and their life, or film stars. We want to read the gossip columns so that we can read and find out what the stars are doing. Friends, it's so shallow. Is that it? Is that the depth of our conversation? Well, that reveals our conversation, reveals the shallowness of our life, and that there is no true depth to us. Our speech reveals our true character, but not so with Christ, whose words were deep. And then we could say that his words were powerful and they were winsome. Our words, well, they're so ineffective. We can achieve so little. We try and persuade people, but we have little success. There are a very few people who have managed to persuade others to do things or to move others to do things. We think of Winston Churchill. We know how he stirred people in the Second World War to fight for Britain, the soldiers and the Air Force people. We could think of Napoleon and how he stirred his armies as well to fight. Well, their speech did motivate people, but only in the thousands, only in the thousands, and only for a short time. But Christ's speech, Christ's words, friends, have motivated and stirred millions and millions and millions of people. Millions of souls have been turned and captivated by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How winsome they were. He won people's hearts with his words. They were so amazing. And when we read the scriptures, one thing sometimes we don't always capture is the tones in which he spoke. Those are missing. Sometimes we can get a glimpse of it, but often we cannot see or catch the way in which he spoke. Sometimes when people came to him and they were seeking mercy, well, he spoke in a very gentle way, in a very kind way. He drew them to himself. He allured these friends to himself. He showed them gently the way to the Lord, to God. And others he spoke maybe with a more striking note, a little bit more of a piercing note, to awaken them, to help them to realize their need to be right with God, to take things of eternity seriously. But how winsome were his words then. And friends, they are still winning souls. They are still having an effect on people's souls. All this time later, 2,000 years later, the words of Jesus Christ are still being preached on and believed on and captivating people. Men's words and speeches, well, they're often forgotten. Be they great philosophers like Aristotle or Plato, well, very few of us know even what they originally said. We don't even remember their speeches, let alone their ideas and their theories and what they thought. Many of those ideas have been superseded. Many of those thoughts have passed away. No one can really remember what they have said, just a few maybe, but Christ's words are remembered by the millions, and they're treasured by the millions, and they're still remembered and thought upon. They're still prevailing. His ideas are still prevailing. No one has superseded his thoughts. His words are everlasting. Oh, friends, that no man spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we could think as well, especially no man taught like him. There was no teacher like Christ. Let me just tell you just a few of the phrases and the things that he said, the things that he taught. I can only just touch on a few. On one occasion, he showed to us what is man's biggest problem. What is the greatest issue in this world? He said it's not man's biggest issue. It's not a social issue. It's not an environmental issue. Man's biggest problem is that he has a bad heart, is that he has a heart that is sinful. He said on one occasion, that which cometh out of a man, that defiles a man. The Pharisees were saying, oh, you must wash your hands, you must observe all these outward rituals, And Jesus came on the scene and he said, it's not what goes into a person, it's not what you eat and drink that defiles you. It's not whether you eat pork or don't eat pork that keeps you, makes you holy. But he said, it's what comes out of you, what comes out of your heart. He said, where do those murders and those evil thoughts, they come out of our hearts, he went on to say. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. He said, the root of the problem is that man has a bad heart. This is a fundamental problem with mankind. And he showed these things to us. That's why we do evil things. It's not doing evil things that makes us unholy. It's because we have an evil heart. That's why we do those sinful things. And that's why this sin, our sin, is what makes us unacceptable to God and unholy before Him who is holy and cannot endure sin. This is what defiles us, friends, Jesus taught. On another occasion, a man came to him, a religious teacher who thought he's definitely probably going to heaven, a teacher who was a Pharisee and a ruler in Jerusalem. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him quite directly, a person must be born again. 3 times he had to teach this man and say to him, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That man, as you know, was Nicodemus. And Jesus was teaching him and showing to him and to us that without a new birth, it's impossible for a person to go to heaven. He cannot enter heaven. Nicodemus was confused, but the Lord repeated this message to ensure that it got to him. And the Lord was teaching him and is teaching us, friends, that we cannot patch up our lives. We cannot just patch up the old man. We need a new man. We need a complete renovation of our being. We need to be completely changed. We need conversion from God. We need a complete overhaul. Just to patch up, to add to our lives a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Maybe to stop drinking, stop smoking, or stop swearing, and I start going to church. No, friends. Jesus said, that's not it. That's not conversion. Conversion is a complete change of heart. So without this born-again experience, without conversion, it's impossible for a person to enter heaven. That's why we should seek it. That's why we must cry to God for it. On another occasion, he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And here the Lord was teaching the importance of our soul, that our soul is immortal. And even if we gain the whole world, but at the end of the day and time, our soul is lost and cast into hell, then everything that we gained in this life will be worthless. Will be worthless. Oh, I have an immortal soul. I have a soul that will go on forever. What gain will it be to me, friends, if I have everything that I crave in life, everything that I desire, if my life is filled with pleasure from now till the end, my dying day, if my ambitions are all attained and I feel happy about that, and all my lusts I can fulfill? What is it, friends, if I have all those things, but at the end of the day, my soul goes to hell? My soul perishes forever. It's not worth it. It's not, what use is it, friends, if I am to be judged by God as unfit for heaven, cast out forever before Him, deserving of hell and consigned there forever? Such words the Lord taught us, so that to awaken us, to help us to see how precious our soul is. Then also one method that he often used as a great teacher was parables. And he loved to pick on parables, and the people loved to hear him speak in parables. Parables were like stories, but they had a heavenly meaning to it. There was a truth that was being conveyed through these stories. And everyone likes a story. And Jesus picks up on this, and he took these parables, which were really stories from everyday life. Sometimes he used a farmer, sometimes he used a sower, and sometimes he used fishermen and so on. And all these things which are very familiar, builders and shepherds. And he told a parable to convey some important truth. And how pleased the people were to hear him. How delighted they were to hear him. As I said, everybody listens when somebody is telling a story. Everyone's attention is captivated by illustrations. And many found his parables so gratifying, especially those ordinary folk who loved to listen to him. But they did speak. They were not just entertainments. They did speak of deep truths, but put in this easy-to-be-understood way. And there's another reason why he used parables. Because sometimes when he wanted to highlight a sin, or he wanted to give a warning, well, instead of speaking directly to souls, he used a parable. He spoke in this indirect manner to get his message across. And so often when after he has spoken the parable, you'll find that people will say, oh, he was talking about me. Oh, he was talking about us. They realized it. But he'd used this indirect method to get to people's hearts and minds. Perhaps you can just look at one single parable. In Luke chapter 12, you can read it for yourself, verses 13 to 21. He told a parable about a rich man. Here was a rich man. And what happened to him? He became richer. Richer. He got richer and richer. He became so rich, he didn't know what to do with all his extra. And so he said, after he thought about it for a while, he said, I know what I will do. I will take early retirement. I will build bigger barns. I'll break down my small barns, build bigger barns, put everything I have there, and then I will say to myself, take it easy, relax, enjoy all these things, and then enjoy the rest of your life in comfort. Live for yourself. Live selfishly, basically, just for me. I'll live for the rest of my time and enjoy these things. And it was said, God said to that man, that rich man, thou fool, this day shall thou be this day shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? That's what the Lord taught. And it's the same for us. We may be like that, friends. We may be like that rich man who just thinks about this life. And maybe things are going well for us and we map out our life. What I'm going to do with my career, when I'm going to get married, when I'm going to have children, when I'm going to retire, and when I retire, what I'm going to do when I retire. Oh, this is my bucket list for retirement. I've got all these things that are on my list. I must tick them all off before I die. And when I die, that will be it. I can go satisfied. But never think about God. No place for God in that list. No time for God. Everything just for me. Everything just for myself. Never thinking about my soul. And God says to us, you're a fool. Not in an insulting way. But he says, you're stupid. You're idiotic, friends, to behave in this way, because your soul is much more important than all these things, and having an easy life. And to leave God out of your life is idiotic. It is foolish. And so God, the Lord in this parable, uses it to awaken friends. And he uses it to awaken souls. This man had not prepared to meet God. He had made all preparations for this life, but he made no preparations to meet his Maker. And that's a foolish thing to do. No preparations for the day of judgment. Are we the same? Are we the same, friends? Well, one other thing about Christ, when we compare his messages, when you think of it, well, friends, he did something amazing in his teaching, which no one else did. Do you know what that is? He pointed people to himself. He directed people to himself as the Savior of sinners. He told others to trust him. He told others to depend on him. He told others to have faith in him, to lean upon him, and he would bless them. He would give them ease of conscience. He would take away the terror of their conscience. He would give them peace of mind. He would give them a place in heaven. He would do it. He said, I'll do it for you. I will give you a place in heaven. I will forgive your sins. I will give you ease and peace. I will save you. No one else said words like this. No other teacher has ever directed us to himself in such a way. Only Christ, friends, listen to his words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What can we give to one another? So little. This is what Christ can do for you. He can give you life. He can give you rest. Again, he that believeth on me is not condemned. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. What a precious words these are, friends, that the Lord Jesus speaks. Can we hear it? This is his invitation to us. This is his call to us to go to him. Come unto me. Come. Come, he says again and again. None of us dare use words like this. What can I do for my fellow human being? Oh, I cannot do hardly anything, but what Christ can do is amazing. It's life-changing. Do you remember even that thief on the cross? In the last moments of his life, he realized how foolish he had been initially to insult Christ and speak against him. And then he changed and he was repentant. And he said in his dying moments, what a good thing he made it right in his dying moments. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you shall be, I will take you to paradise. We will be together in glory. He forgave him and saved him even in his dying moments. Oh, friends, let that be your prayer. Let that be your cry. The same words you could say, Lord, remember me, save me, take me also to heaven. Make me your child, and he will hear your cry. He will bless you in this way. I must say something else before we finish, before we close. In John 19 and verse 30, one of the very last words and sentences that Jesus used, just three words, four words, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished, friends? Well, the work that he came to do, the task that was given to him by his Father, the work to make an atonement for his people's sins. He came into this world. That was his task. That was his mission. And on the cross, he could say, it is finished. I have done it. I have accomplished the work that God, my Father, has given me to do. Friends, the Lord Jesus, he came to give his life for sinners. He came to die for all who would believe in him. He stood in their place, the place where of punishment, where they should have stood. The eternity of their punishment was placed upon him, laid upon him. He took it upon himself. He bore it in his own body. And in the unimaginable agony of soul that he went through on the cross, he bore all that God's justice would throw at him, every single drop, every single dreg, until justice said, I'm satisfied. God's divine justice said, that's enough. I'm satisfied now. Christ took away our sins. He bore away our sins. Such suffering, friends, would have crushed any one of us. Only God himself could come and must come and do pay the penalty. An angel couldn't do it. And that's why the Son of God came to stand in our place. And all we need to do is turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put our hand in his hand. Believe in him. Give our hearts to him. Lean upon him. Depend on him. Oh, friends, will you come? Will you trust in his finished work? Will you trust in this Savior? Will you listen to him? Listen to his words? Who are you listening to? If a rich man, a billionaire, were to tell you how to become rich, maybe you would listen with both ears and you believe him. If you're very sick in hospital, and you're weak, and maybe you're dying, and the doctor says to you, come, take this medicine, and you will get better, surely you will listen to him. If your friend, your good friend, says to you, don't go into such and such a neighborhood, you will surely be mugged, you will be surely be set upon by somebody, and your precious things will be taken from you, well, you'll avoid that area, you will listen to your friend. Oh, friends, listen to the words of Jesus, precious words, life-saving words, words that are for you and for me, and come to him. Come to him. Listen to what he says. Respond to him. If you go to him, I can tell you what he will say to you. If you go to him in repentance, he will say to you, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. He will whisper these things to you. He will give you the assurance that your sins are forgiven if you come to him repentant. Oh, he's a wonderful a Savior. Listen to him, friends. One day we will have to listen to him. One day we will all hear again that audible voice of Jesus Christ. When he speaks, yes, to raise the dead, when he speaks in judgment, to some, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Come, ye blessed. To others, depart from me into everlasting hell, everlasting burnings. We will all, friends, have to hear this voice. Let us hear it today. Let us not turn away our ears. Oh, let us not harden our hearts to his voice, but treasure it and especially respond to it. Oh, friends, let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that thou communicates with us. We think what a terrible thing it would be if you were silent. We never heard these things. We would have no hope. We would have no assurance of anything in life. But we thank thee that thou hast spoken. O Lord, give us a ear to hear thy word. Give us a heart and mind and will to respond to it. Come and work in us by thy Spirit. and turn each one of us to thyself, that thy words may be the joy and the delight of our soul, and we may sing and joy in thee and in thy salvation. O Lord, bless us, we pray. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we turn to our final hymn, number 376, Depth of Mercy Can There Be, 376.